So in sum, John is in prison, wondering if Jesus really is the Messiah, and sends a messenger to ask Jesus. And Jesus responds by telling a story, as good rabbis do, of wondering aloud some things with the people around him. And you'll hear more about that in the sermon. I do have a beef I need to express to your wonderful pastor, Eric, beyond the obvious. And that is, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary and or Joseph rode a donkey. Mary probably walked 9 months pregnant, so just think about that.
Yeah. There are also no camels, and we have a camel coming shortly.
Good, yeah. Good. Yeah. But maybe. We don't know. So we first hear about John the Baptist through his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they receive news in their old age of their pregnancy. And then soon after, when Mary receives news, young Mary and old Elizabeth embrace as Mary flees to her cousin for wisdom. And in that embrace, we hear that in utero, John leapt for joy. But now John has done his thing. He has dedicated his life to God. He has been about fasting and praying, preaching and baptizing, dedicating every moment of his life to listening for God's voice, to preaching God's truth, and to baptizing for repentance. And the thing about John is that he's pointing always away from himself toward the Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised and long-expected Savior of the world. Like prophets before him, John speaks the truth which is not a popular truth, and his life will not lead to old age. I mean, who wants to hear about repentance? About turning away from what is known and familiar and comfortable, and turning toward what is uncertain, unknown. A turning that tells us to go in a different direction, one that is a bit risky and scary. It involves expanded hearts and vision, receptive ears, and a new way of being in the world that involves rolling up our sleeves and endeavoring to love God and neighbor above all else. The Johns of this world have never been popular. But John proclaims God is here now. He dared to preach the reign of God, the kingdom of God, the power of God. The one for whom we've waited and prayed is here, right in our midst, this one. The Son of God embodies a power stronger than any earthly power. Listen to him. Follow him. But now John is in prison for speaking the truth. For speaking the truth to the most powerful earthly human known in that land. For speaking the truth to King Herod, as we heard in our other gospel reading today. And he did not want to hear it. Roman soldiers were still bullying the people of God, watching their every move, nudging them when they wanted to, mocking them, controlling their religious gatherings and their economic life. And in this dark, dank prison cell, John has a lot of time to think and to wonder and to doubt. Things are not going down as he had envisioned. The powers that be have not been overruled by the power of God. And so, by way of messenger, he asks this question of Jesus: are you the Messiah? Or are we to wait for another? I think it's a question we ask in various forms throughout our lives, or have heard others ask. Where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of chaos and suffering? Are you with us now because things look rather bleak? Those who have power over others still sometimes are bullies. The vulnerable and weak do not get what they need. And there are so many contradicting stories of different people trying to pull us into their understanding of the truth. How do we sort it all out? How do we discern this day in Israel and Gaza amongst the historical, political, and religious narratives? What are we to believe is best for the common good in our own nation when our own political leaders have such contradictory versions of the truth? Are you with us now, God? Or are we to turn toward another for hope, help, and healing? Well, Jesus is neither embarrassed nor angry by John's question. In fact, it seems as if he is overflowing with love, because it spills out of him as he declares to the people in his midst, John is the greatest human ever born. And then to the people gathered, Jesus wonders aloud, what was it that led you out to the desert to listen to John, to be baptized by him in the river Jordan? Were you looking for entertainment, hoping for some good news in the midst of your struggles? Did you think you might glimpse a rising star on his way to fame? Or were you simply drawn to a distraction in the gruel of ordinary life? In case you forgot, Jesus rehearses. John was not like a reed that blows in the wind, whatever direction the wind blows, swaying this way and that to the most popular trends. But rather, John is one who is strong, true, steady, stable. His voice is the voice of God. John moved to the beat of the Holy Spirit. Did you go to see someone dressed in fine clothing? Jesus asks the people. Because that's not what you got with John, who lived in the desert, who ate grasshoppers, whose clothing was made of what he could find, and his focus instead was on speaking a truth that is hard to hear and even harder to embody. A truth, John said, that all people need to repent, to be cleansed, to change thoughts, words, and deeds from self-serving toward a reflection of God's grace. I wonder how it is for you this second Sunday in Advent, that weariness is part of your life. In this season of joy and anticipation, how is it that your spirit, your mind, and or your physical body are simply worn out, tired, flooded, over it? How do you stay informed of local and global news, while also singing with gusto joy to the world? How do you navigate gifts for loved ones who need nothing, while also responding to the needs of the most vulnerable in our city and world? What do you say when those in your circle are safe and well, and you hear of the news down the street of a family who just received a terminal diagnosis? It can be exhausting to be human. And I think John was weary too. John, the best human ever born. According to his cousin, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior of the cosmos. Jesus offers a response to John by talking to the people in his midst and to us. And his response really is a vision he plagiarized from the prophet Isaiah. A vision Isaiah first gave to his own people who were so beaten down from war without food or home or a place to worship. To the hearing of his people, Jesus says, "Look around. It is happening now. This vision that Isaiah long foretold is unraveling in your midst. People are seeing in new ways. They are unstopping their ears, hearing not only their own way, their own spin on the world, but what it is that God has to say. Even those who were spiritually dead are alive now. And perhaps the hardest part to hear, Jesus says, and the poor receive good news." Two men recently were in the news, Bernstein and Abu. They met back in 2014 in a Zoom meeting. It was a small gathering, and Bernstein, an Israeli, had just returned home from having served on a combat mission trip in Gaza. So he shared his experiences about his time there, and following Bernstein's telling of his time, Abu spoke. Now, Abu lived in Gaza, a Palestinian and an English teacher. He spoke about his life experience under the rule of both Hamas and the closed border into Israel. Abu shared his dreams for freedom, for equality. He talked about how he had no hatred in his heart for the Israeli people. What he longed for was a solution so that he could visit his friends in Israel. There was something about his gentle, soft-spoken voice and his charism that drew Bernstein in. And following the Zoom meeting, he reached out to Abu and began what would be a very long friendship. In that Zoom meeting, eyes were opened, ears were unstopped, hearts were softened, formerly paralyzed legs hit the ground in a new way, and lives were forever changed. The two men stayed in touch over the years and organized more and more Zoom meetings. They had to be Zoom meetings because they couldn't be in the same land with one another, even though they lived only a few miles from one another. In these forthcoming Zoom meetings, there were peace activists and climate researchers and others from both sides of the border. Kindness, optimism, and friendships deepened. Following the recent October 7th Hamas attack, the two friends began daily texting and calling one another. And as was instructed by the army, Abu fled south toward safety. He was in a building with his wife and two daughters. He was the ripe age of 28 on the day that he and his family and more than 15,000 Palestinians were killed. Bernstein reflected on his friendship with Abu in a recent NPR story. He said he is amazed that Abu didn't channel his pain into hate at any point of this journey. And this is what he said in his interview with Tanis. He was so much freer and had a stronger and larger vision of the world than most people. Bernstein simply cannot see the world as he once did, a world in which all Palestinians were, as he said, monsters. His vision has been forever changed. And in the rawness of his grief over Abu's death, he said this. He wasn't looking for trouble. He wasn't hurting anyone. What Bernstein is doing now, because he feels God calling him to, is spreading his friend's message of hope and peace. Here is what Jesus didn't do. Jesus did not make everything okay for John. John was not rescued. John was not saved from prison. John would never baptize or preach again. Instead, John would die a brutal death at the hands of Herod, while his partiers laughed and toasted to his power, not to God's power. God came into the world in Jesus. God is here now by the Holy Spirit's power. And God will come again. These are our Advent claims, claims we make every Sunday. And really good people suffer and die every day. Jesus' good news is especially for the poor. But that doesn't mean bad news for us. It does mean we are called to repent, to struggle with the ongoing challenges of this world, to wrestle toward the direction God would have us go. People like Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, these are among the great heroes and sheroes who embody the vision Jesus presents, and so is Abu and Bernstein, ordinary people. And so are we. We are called to embody this plagiarized vision in the very best way. We look for refugees and immigrants, for those who are homeless and poor and who struggle for daily bread. We look for those who need grace, and sometimes it's the person in the mirror. Don't look up, Jesus says, to the powers that be for help, for healing. Rather, look out to the edges, to those on the bottom, and there you will see the Messiah. There you will hear the truth. There you will be enabled and embodied to be about God's vision. You and I are the anointed ones, claimed as God's royalty in baptism, not to wear fancy clothes in palaces, but to be about peace and justice with our ordinary lives, with our ordinary clothes, to seek and look for and listen to those who would have us hear a word of truth. Probably not a popular person, but at our best, with God's help, even in the midst of the chaos of our lives, the busyness of this world, we can rejoice always. Amen.